Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. Now, if you're following along in the provided Bibles, go find this passage on page 624. Page 624. This is Isaiah's prophecy of the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And now let us turn to our New Testament reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. In the provided Bibles, this is found on page 944. Page 944. Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love for us and for the fact that you have spoken to us now through this word. Your word, we pray that you would open our eyes and ears unto it, that we would see the glories of heaven and see how you are working to redeem us and to bring us into a glorious place, your consummate kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness will dwell. Lord, we thank you for that and pray now that you would lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text this morning, Isaiah, the Isaiah passage, 65, 17 through 25, is a wonderful picture of the future restoration of God's people. And it's a passage that demonstrates the greatness of the blessings that come to God's people from his bountiful hand. But it's an even greater picture once we consider the spiritual condition of the original recipients of this promise. For this promise came to a nation that had fallen from glory. At one point, they were the pride of all the nations. They had tremendous wealth. They had tremendous power, and they put fear into their enemies. But after years and years of sin and faithlessness, God punished them. The prophet Isaiah writes about the wickedness of the nation and the purpose behind the various judgments that they faced from God. For the people's hearts had become far from God, and this once great nation had now become corrupt and rebellious. But even in the midst of that rebellion, the Lord promised to them a Messiah, one who would redeem his people and usher in a new creation where he would rule as king, where he would judge the wicked, where he would establish eternal peace, where he would establish a new creation where everything would be set right. And that's where we are in Isaiah 65. We see the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. We read of the Lord's provision for his people in spite of their sin. And it's a passage that sets our hope firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As we unfold this glorious passage, we'll do so in just two basic points, two broad and basic points. First, longing for the new creation. But then secondly, enjoying the new creation. Longing for the new creation and then enjoying the new creation. Now, in many ways, the fall of Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms of God's people, they parallel the fall of Adam into sin. So we need to back all the way up to the very beginning of covenant history, because this helps us to understand what is promised in our passage. For God had established a covenant with Adam, and if he obeyed this covenant, then he would receive the covenant blessings. He would have received eternal life. He would have received fellowship, a heightened fellowship with God. He would have entered into a confirmed righteousness and presence with the Lord. But if he disobeyed the Lord, if he broke the terms of the covenant, then he would be cursed. We see a similar thing with the nation of Israel. For God had instituted a covenant with them as well. And as covenants have, it had stipulations that if they obeyed, they would receive the blessings of the covenant. But if they disobeyed, they too would experience that covenant's curses. These are described in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 15. If I'm reading just portions of that, it says, "You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all your labors." Now the nation failed to keep the covenant, and so they experienced these covenant curses. They can be summed up under the main headings of death and futility. Think of that. Death and futility. That was the life of Israel, having broken the terms of the covenant. They live in a mode of existence characterized by death and futility. But the good news is that the Lord makes all things new by ushering in an everlasting blessing of life and fruitfulness. Death, futility, is met by the Lord with life and fruitfulness. This is a wonderful message of grace in Isaiah 65. It's nothing less than the reversal of those covenant curses in Deuteronomy 28. It's the exact opposite of those covenant curses in Deuteronomy 28. What we find in Deuteronomy as a curse for disobedience is taken away in the new creation. It's replaced with a positive blessing. Those covenant curses are replaced with the Lord's provision directly from his hand. If you look at verse 20 in our passage, Isaiah 65, verse 20, "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." In effect here, what Isaiah is saying is that this new creation is so great that if a young man were to die at 100 years old, then he would be considered to be accursed. There's something wrong would happen. Something went haywire if a young man died at 100. It's a poetic way to speak. He's using an idiom, a form of language. almost an exaggeration of sorts. There will be, in other words, no death in the new heavens and the new earth, and everyone will enjoy a long and fruitful life, for the greatest curse will be taken away. Isaiah is using language that we can understand. He's entering into our world as he himself lives in our world, and he's describing the age to come, which far transcends our modes of comprehension. To speak more normally, it blows our mind when we try to think of the new heavens and the new earth, and he speaks to us in ways that we can understand. If a young man would die at 100, he'd be considered accursed. What Isaiah is telling us is that this is a land of life and longevity, where the greatest curse will be taken away, the curse of death itself. But that's not all the Lord does. That's not all the Lord does. We're not consigned to some life of purgatory, some painful life of toil. Who wants to live a long life if it's in pain and suffering? The Lord also reverses the curse of futility. Now, much of the language here is similar to the message of Ecclesiastes. Some of you may know that book well. But the covenant curses point to the futility of sin and living a life that is focused on this fallen world. Because a life lived according to sin in this fallen world is a life of vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. You ever tried to chase the wind? Do you ever catch it? No, it's pointless. Living according to this world is pointless as well. Living according to this world is futile. Futility. We see this starting in verse 21, which says, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat." The Lord is reversing these curses. Most of the joy, for example, when you're laboring, consider gardening as one example. Most of the joy in gardening is getting to enjoy the fruits of your labors. When you plant flowers, you want to see them, you want to smell them. When you plant food, it always tastes just a little bit better, knowing that you worked to bring this about. Because you put your labor into it, somehow your plants, your food has a little bit better taste. Everyone wants to enjoy the fruits of their labor. No one wants to plant and then give it up. No one wants to put all of their hard work into something only to see it handed off to another. And we all work and we strive for prosperity. But everything we do, according to this fallen world, according to this life of futility in this world of sin, is a striving after the wind. For in our sin, we are all heading toward death. And even if we manage to make some gains in this world, what we will do with them? What will we do with them when we die? It's futility. Amass for yourself a gigantic inheritance. Plaster your name on all sorts of buildings. What happens to it when you're gone? I've heard it said before, and perhaps you have as well. He who dies with the most toys still dies. It's futility. But the new heavens and the new earth are different. This is something for which we should long. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain. And then in verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. In the new creation, we will all enjoy the fellowship and the blessings of family. For it's a place where fellowship and blessing extends throughout the entire creation. We even see it in the animal kingdom, where the wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What God is promising to us and to the entire creation is nothing less than peace and rest. Peace and rest in this new heavens and the new earth. And no longer do we fear death, or do we fear the futility of our labors. No longer do we fear our enemies, Because the Lord comes in justice and he establishes peace in his kingdom, in this realm. We will not have to struggle any longer. Indeed, the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And so the Lord says, be glad and rejoice forever in that which I created. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. We just sang our opening hymn, Hail to the brightness of Zion's glad morning. It's a gladness. Jerusalem, the city of God and the place where he put his favor, had become unfaithful. It had fallen to become the city that represented wickedness, the wickedness of God's own people. That city, which was supposed to be the crowning jewel of the promised land, had become really an exemplar of sin and faithlessness. But even in the midst of that darkness, our Lord came to redeem. And no longer would Jerusalem be a place where injustice and sadness would reign, where the shepherds would eat the sheep, where the kings and the judges and leaders take bribes against the people of the Lord. But it would be a place that would be joyful once again. It would be a place that would find peace in the Lord. It would be a heavenly Jerusalem. That is exactly what God's people should look for and what we should long for, what we should desire. Because it's a promise and it's a hope for all who believe. It's what's held out for us as our blessing. Our spiritual father, Abraham, longed for this blessing in Christ by faith. Hebrews 11 says that he looked at the things promised from afar. Consider how far they are for us in our minds. We don't know when the Lord will return, but it seems like this is a far-off thing to us some days. What about for Abraham? Hebrews 11 says he looked at the things promised from afar and he desired a better country, one that was heavenly. But it's not only something that Abraham longed for. It's something that all of us and all of creation should desire as well. We read earlier in Romans 8, 19 through 21, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, why? Why would the rocks and the trees being personified here, why would they desire? Why would creation itself desire for the revealing of the sons of God? He says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, it's not like the creation desired to enter into that state, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The world itself is in the pains of childbirth. It's in the throes of those convulsions, those contractions, desiring to give birth to something. That birth will be nothing less than the revealing of the sons of God in glory, of God's people being redeemed and transformed. But until that happens, this creation, as we ourselves who are part of it, experience the curse and the fall that came into the world because of Adam's sin, which was also imputed and transmitted to us. The creation itself desires to be liberated from futility, from this corruption that is in the world because of our covenant unfaithfulness. And so if the creation itself waits for the new creation, for the revealing of the sons of God, how much more should you long for it as well? What we all long for is something greater than anything we have ever seen. It's a permanent place of gladness. What we desire is to have confidence in this guarantee that our longings will be satisfied because the Lord himself has promised that we will indeed spend our days worshiping him in this new realm, this new heavens, and the new earth. Now, this is a consummation that we see off in the distance to some degree. Although it's a guaranteed blessing that is secured by Christ, it can sometimes be easy to think of this heavenly reality strictly as something of a future blessing. Consider, we read this passage, and it's so tempting to just read it right now as something for then, as a passage that's describing the future and the future alone. But we also need to recognize that this heavenly reality has broken into the present through the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. In other words, that future realm of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, is not strictly a future event. It has broken into the present in anticipation. For we become partakers of heaven even now by faith in Jesus Christ. This wonderful truth comes to us in verse 25 as we begin to consider now enjoying the new creation. Not only longing for the new creation, but now enjoying the new creation. You look at verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Now that last phrase may have perked up your ears. It might have sounded familiar to you. It's nothing less than the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15. It's the promise that the Messiah would come from the seed of the woman to redeem his people, and he would crush the head of the serpent. That serpent was cursed to wander throughout this world, slithering in the dust, eating dust. And the Lord would come, the Messiah would come to crush the head of that serpent. Dust shall be the serpent's food. That serpent will experience the full weight of God's judgment. And it would happen through Messiah. Isaiah calls Messiah the shoot that will come forth from the stump of Jesse. In other words, Christ is the faithful remnant. Jesus Christ is the one who succeeds where everyone else has failed. And he is the one who brings about the new creation. He brings it about for his people. They need a redeemer. They need a savior. Because we can't redeem ourselves from the broken covenant and the wrath to come. But through Jesus Christ, we have a faithful remnant. We have one who can save. And this salvation is found in no other. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which one may be saved. You know, we just looked at 2 Kings 18. And that's a passage last week that we considered that has a parallel passage in Isaiah 36. So just about, 30 verses, 30 chapters before where we are now in Isaiah. And in that section of Isaiah, the commander of the Assyrian army came before the people of Judah. And he passed on a message from the Assyrian king, telling them not to listen to Hezekiah, their king, the king of Judah. He said this, "Do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city," consider the city, Jerusalem, "this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink water of his own cistern.'" You see, that leader, the commander of the Assyrian army, promises the people the very things that God promised as his covenant blessings. But what that commander didn't realize is that these blessings only come through one person. And it's not the king of Assyria, but it's the King of Kings. It's through Jesus Christ. And if you are not found in Christ, you're stuck in that old creation. You're bound up with the death and the decay of that world, and there is no hope for you outside of Christ. And you cannot, absolutely cannot, enjoy the new creation outside of Christ. Jesus Christ, the servant king, brings the new creation about. He's the door. He is the Savior. He's our entrance. and he's our judge. For it's Christ who will also destroy the wicked. It's Christ who will usher in eternal peace. And it's through him that we also become partakers of it. It's tempting to think of the new creation as merely something future and not a present reality to some degree. But it's also tempting to think about the new heavens and the new earth as just a place. We can think of it as something that God prepares for us so that we can worship and enjoy him forever. Now, this is true. It is a place. He does create a literal new heavens and new earth that extends in space and time. But it's much more than that. It is more than that that the Lord does for us. The new creation does not simply or merely involve the land, but it involves the people as well. God doesn't simply bring about a new creation for his people, but he includes his people as part of the new creation itself. Verse 18, For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and what? And her people a gladness. Her people to be a gladness. Through Christ, you yourselves, believers, are part of this new creation. This begins when you believe, at the moment in time that you receive and rest upon Christ who is offered to you in the gospel, when you trust in him, when your full weight is upon him, when you cling to him and are united to him by faith, a spirit-wrought faith, that is when the new creation begins in your life. The Spirit calls you out of darkness and he brings you into his light, his new creation light. He enlightens your minds. He renews your wills. He replaces your heart of stone with a new heart, with a heart of flesh. And at that very instant, that moment, that point in time, you become what? A citizen of heaven. You have a new identity. You belong to Christ. You belong to a new age, to a new realm, to the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, where Christ is King forevermore. Now, it's true that we experience that now. But the blessing of our new creation comes to consummation when the Lord returns. Paul tells us that Christ is the first fruits of those who are born from the dead. We'll consider that much more closely in their Sunday school this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. In short, Jesus Christ, as raised from the dead, is the guarantee that his people will also be resurrected. And more than that, you have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge and as a seal of that very promise. It's your guarantee, your down payment. The Holy Spirit's your down payment, your pledge, your security, your surety. And you've been given that Spirit so that you would rest assured and know that if you trust in Christ, you can be confident in him, that you are part of this new creation. And that is not something that you must wait to enjoy. Yes, we will enjoy it consummately then, but it is something you experience and can enjoy even now, right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The language or the grammar of that sentence is almost very abrupt. It's like an interjection, if I were to paraphrase, to get the same kind of force. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. It just blurts out. It's entered into, broken into this world. If you are in Christ, trusting in him, you've been transformed and boom, there it is, a new creation. That is a part of the new creation. You belong there. You enjoy it. You experience it. Even now, for Paul is speaking about the fact that through Christ you belong to that realm in a new mode of existence. You have been renewed. You belong there. You live in it because you are part of it. And you should long for that new heavens and the new earth and long for the future coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. But you must also rest on the sure foundation of his work. knowing that you already are part of that creation, that you've been renewed in the inner man, that you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, even while you wait with eager expectation for its consummation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we enjoy the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit. And we enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ because we are part of this new creation. And we are being built now together into the very body of Christ. And since that is the case, because that is the case, we find our hope in Him now and in the future. And we have hope that the infirmities of this life will pass away. We have hope that justice will prevail. We have hope that peace will be established. And we have hope that everything that has gone wrong because of our sin will find its resolution in Jesus Christ. What more application could we want from a passage? The answer to all of our ills is found in Jesus, in and through the realm that He brings about, the new heavens and the new earth. So let us, therefore, enjoy this new creation and look forward to the day when our Savior will come, when His kingdom will come in its fullness, in His climactic glory. Amen.